Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Well, this month is our Be Our Guest month, and we chose the theme or the series, Psalms 23, so that we can discuss this whole month about God, our shepherd. And as you saw from the recap video, the Lord has already spoken through verse 1. I was the one that preached that, through verses 2 and 3 with Pastor Russ, through verses 4 and 5 through Pastor Frank. And now we get to conclude with Pastor Tim Wolf from United Church, which is right down the street. They meet in the Northminster Presbyterian facility. Their youth actually come to our youth ministry. So our youth ministry is made up of three churches, Northwest, Neighborhood Churches Youth, and United Churches Youth. So Pastor Tim is going to come, and he's going to cover verse 6 from Psalm 23 and close out our God, Our Shepherd series. Please give a round of applause for him, please.
Thanks, man. Well, good morning, Northwest. It's great to be with you this morning. And one of the reasons it's great to be with you, I want to tell you a story. 6 years ago, our family moved into Reisterstown. We moved to this area to start a new church. So a church in White Marsh, Maryland called Community Christian Church wanted to start more churches in the Baltimore area. If you're not aware of churches around the nation, not just the globe, but the nation, but this is one of the areas that needs more churches, the northeast part of the United States of America. And so CCC sent us, our family. So my family, we call ourselves the Wolf Pack. So a bunch of us are here this morning because our last name is Wolf. We're the Wolf Pack. And so we moved into our home, ready to start this new church. We didn't know anybody in Owings Mills or Reisterstown. And the first morning that I woke up, I had the thought, what did I just do? Because we bought a house. So we're like all in. And we didn't know anybody. And I really didn't know what I was doing. I never started a church before. And I was scared to death. And within, I think it was a week or maybe 2 weeks, I get an email or a phone call, I can't remember which, from a pastor saying like, hey, I heard you're starting a church. I'd love to get together with you. And I got together with this pastor and this community. Some pastors are not sure what exactly they want to like talk about. You know, this is our territory. You know, what are you doing here? And yet this pastor was really excited for our family to be moving here to start a new church. I think you know his name is Mark Wright. And that was my first introduction. That was my first introduction to Northwest, a church that sees other churches as allies, not opponents, not as competition. And so I'm so grateful to be here with you this morning to extend a greeting from United Church, literally 2.2 miles down the street, and just really glad to be with you this morning. I was going to plan to say the same thing you already said. You know, it's just great. And then that was 6 years ago, so Pastor Chris wasn't here yet, but then I did get to meet with Pastor Chris a couple of years ago when he first moved to the area, and just the same spirit of, you know, one and unity. Even you just inviting me to be here and to teach this morning is a great sign of unity amongst Christians. How good and pleasant it is, the psalmist says, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And so this is a great thing. It's great to be here with you and to share God's word. You already know you're in Psalm 23. Pastor Chris said we're in the last verse of this psalm. If you've been following Jesus and reading the Bible, and especially if you've read through the Psalms, I mean, who doesn't like Psalm 23? Psalm 23 is such a versatile psalm. I've used Psalm 23 as comfort at funerals. I use Psalm 23 as a pastor in equipping the saints for the work of ministry when it comes to leadership principles because of all the imagery of shepherding that we can learn from that. It's got multiple applications. But my first introduction to understanding shepherding and the importance of this metaphor actually came back when I was a college student at the University of Delaware. I went to the University of Delaware, and my buddy and I were leading some college ministry there, and we wanted somebody to be pouring into our lives so that we weren't just thinking we knew how to do things on our own strength and wisdom, because we weren't very wise at that time. And so there was a guy in his church, who was an older man, who just took time to invest in us, and every time we'd go over To his house. We'd spend some time in the living room, family room area where there was a TV, and his little son Cal was always sitting watching. This was, I guess, his movie time or his TV watching time when we would show up. And Cal was always watching the same movie. It was his favorite movie that he loved to watch. And so literally every week we'd go over there, it'd be like a different scene in the movie called Babe. Raise your hand if you've ever seen this movie called Babe. I'll pull an image on the screen for you. A couple of people have seen the movie Babe. Yeah, this was my first introduction to, the shepherding imagery that we would. And so we were studying Nehemiah, but I think behind the scenes, God was introducing me to some shepherding imagery that was actually very biblical. If you haven't seen the movie Babe, I'll just give you the cliff note version and kind of lead you to the climax of the movie. Babe was a very unique pig. And the farmer, Hoggett, loved Babe because Babe had unique abilities, and one of his abilities was to actually help guide the sheep of the farm to where they needed to go. And if you watch Babe, it gives you, maybe this was my education, so if there's any farmers here that know how to shepherd, my only education in shepherding is from the movie Babe. And so in this movie, there's like two types of shepherding. And the one type is from these, the sheepdogs that are running around and they're like barking at, the sheep, to try to like scare them to go in a certain direction. And if you haven't seen the movie, it's almost like if you've ever seen Narnia and the wolves of the White Witch that are barking and they're like scary. That's like the sheepdogs to the sheep. They're like scaring these sheep, trying to corral them to go in a different direction. But Babe, he like comes up, this little piglet, comes to the sheep and just like starts talking to them. And all of a sudden, like there's another picture we have, like they just all line up. And they just listen to him. And then he starts to walk, and they line up in like twos, and they just start to go exactly where Babe told them to go. And it's a great picture of how God wants us to view his shepherding voice. See, in the church, and not just in our world, in American culture at least, I think a lot of people see God like a dog barking at them. Like, go here, do this. Fear, like instilling fear and guilt and shame into their lives in order to, this is how you follow God. But God's not barking at you. God is not angry at you. God is not wanting to twist your arm to obey him. God simply comes and speaks, and you've been introduced to this type of shepherding for the last 3 weeks. This isn't new to you. And just like Babe, there's a Western style of shepherding, which is the sheepdogs, but the Eastern style, this is what King David is writing about. He is writing about a shepherd who simply speaks, and because of his love and his graciousness, you want to listen to his voice and follow him. And so let's read Psalm 23 one last time together. I'll read, you can just follow along as we think about a biblical view of a shepherd who's calling us to follow him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to read that, just that one last verse one more time, because it's the verse that we're focusing on this morning. Whoever picked the songs, I'm pretty sure you read this before you picked those songs. Your goodness is running after me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me pray real quick. God, I just want to seek you on behalf of all of us as we submit our hearts and our lives to your word. Help us to hear your voice. God, please speak more than my audible voice. I pray that your voice would speak to all of our hearts, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to help us walk with Jesus. And in his name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, every Monday morning, my oldest son, Liam, he's 15 years old, we head to the gym. We go to Planet Fitness to do a little workout. And so it's the only way that I can keep up with my son anymore. We get on two treadmills. He runs faster than me. And so if you've been on a treadmill, you know, one treadmill doesn't run ahead of the other. And so that's how I can keep pace with my son, because he runs faster than me now. So we stand on a treadmill, or we run on a treadmill. And if you have never been to Planet Fitness before, there's like all these TV screens. There's only six channels. But we try to land in front of the channel that's ESPN. And every Monday, I love looking at the top 10 highlights. When those come, we're always like watching the top 10, excited to see, you know, over the weekend, what are some of the highlights of the weekend. And as I thought about the top 10 highlights sports-wise, I wanted to do an exercise together, to think about your life. And if somebody were to go back through your life, if you were to go back through your life, let's do that right now. What are the top 10 highlights of your life? Maybe it was a graduation, maybe it was a championship that your team won, or something that you did and accomplished in a career. Maybe it's a family accomplishment. In fact, I don't know if you do this often here, but we'll do this sometimes at United. We'll get a little audience participation. So maybe something's come to your mind. Why don't you just shout it out to me, what a highlight is that has come to your mind. Any highlights over in this section? Top 10 highlights, just shout it out. And don't say nothing, because I'm going to be very depressed for you if there's nothing good going on in your life. Anything? Say it again. Getting married. All right, it's a great highlight. Birth of a child. Baptism. Awesome. 44th wedding anniversary. That's a great highlight. Yeah, good top 10. How about one more over here? All right, yeah, another couple celebrate 9 years. How about this section? Top 10. What's your top 10? Marine Corps graduation. All right, so great. Anybody else? Birth of your children? Okay. Baptizing your two sons. That's an awesome highlight. Very cool. Yeah, so those are some great highlights. Now, when you think about highlights on ESPN, when you watch, you know, that monster home run or that slam dunk, that's not a highlight for the pitcher who threw the pitch. It's not a highlight, you know, for the guy who was like playing defense and just got like, you know, overwhelmed by a slam dunk. You know, there's also another reel of film and footage of our lives. Maybe you call it bloopers, but it's not really that funny. You know, last summer, July 2nd, I remember the date, I woke up in the middle of the night and I went to my wife. I said, I'm struggling to breathe. Can you bring me to the hospital? For months, I had been struggling to breathe when I was exercising. I was progressively getting worse to where I couldn't run any longer. And I don't know if I thought it was I was just getting out of shape or drinking too much Mountain Dew, but I was not able to breathe very well. And this was the third night in a row that I woke up struggling to breathe. And so I woke up my wife. She drove me to the hospital. After a variety of tests that they do there in the emergency room, the person told me that I had inflammation spread throughout my lungs, and they were going to admit me to the hospital to try to determine what was going on. And so in the hospital, they do some more testing, and the doctor finally comes in. If you've ever been to the hospital, it feels like you're there for an eternity. And the doctor finally comes. It was a holiday weekend. I mentioned July 2nd, so nobody wants to be working that weekend. The doctor comes in and says, you have what we think is called interstitial lung disease. ILD is the shorthand term for interstitial lung disease. And I'm thinking, and say, go through these batteries of tests and then questionnaires of my medical history and, you know, my behavior and so forth, because they're trying to figure out, where did you get this? And they can't figure it out, because I've never smoked. I've never been around pesticides. I've never been around asbestos. I've never been on a farm. I've never played with birds, because for some reason there's bird feathers that contribute to this disease. And so they can't figure out why I have this disease. And my condition was so bad that I had to go home with oxygen tanks. And so I'm wearing oxygen tanks when I go around. I'm kind of stationary at home because I just kind of need the one that's plugged into the wall. And I'm on oxygen. You know, 8 months before that, I ran a half marathon with my son. And now I can't even walk and leave my house. This was my blooper, number one, low light, whatever you want to call it. And I'm sure you have yours as well. Sure, you have your medical issue, your broken relationship, that challenging season where you couldn't beat that addiction. that time where you never thought you'd get back on your feet again financially. And you look back and you're like, life was really hard then. Maybe that's what you're going through right now. And when you take the highlights of your life, that was fun, wasn't it? Let's talk about the highlights. It's not so fun. I'm not having you shout out your bloopers. That's not a fun exercise. But think about both of those lists and put this statement over them. I'll have it on the screen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It doesn't say some of the days of my life. It doesn't say on most of the days of my life. It doesn't say the good days. It says all the days. The days where you hear the words, I do. That was some people's highlight. Or the days where you've heard the phrase, it's not you, it's me, right? Maybe you've heard that before. The days where you've heard, hey, our company is downsizing and we're cutting jobs and you're one of them. Or the days where you hear you have a raise. King David says, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. That truth doesn't just apply to him. It applies to all of us, for all people who follow God in all days. So how does God's goodness and mercy, or steadfast love, some other translations will say, follow us all of our days? Remember who David is. Yes, he's a king. Yes, he has great blessing. He's got a great highlight reel of top tens. But man, he's got some bloopers in his life. Like the ones where he really messed it up because he's an adulterer and a murderer. You know, you thought you made a mess of your life? Introduce yourself to who King David is. He didn't just mess up his life, he messed up other people's lives significantly. I was going to say royally, but I wasn't trying to make a pun. And he was also a man who experienced persecution in a way, where this the most powerful man in the world was after him, trying to kill him. And yet he still writes, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. This is a poem. It's poetry that we're reading in the Psalms. And so he's giving us an image for us this morning. And I'm a runner. And when I run, there's windy days some days when I run. And I love the windy days when the wind's at my back. You know, if you've ever run and you're going against the wind, it's really hard to run when the wind's going against you. But when you turn that corner and it's at your back, it feels really great. And David is saying here, when we follow God, when we trust in him and follow him, it's like goodness and mercy being at your back. Like this morning, as I was praying, I was noticing it was a little windy this morning. And it's like, you've heard the phrase, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And I was seeing the effects of the wind as the trees are blowing. And, you know, but you know the wind is real because of what you're seeing. We know that God is real because of the previous verses of Psalm 23. We know that the wind is at our back because God is your shepherd. He's all you need. You know the wind is at your back when you follow God because he leads you to rest and he restores your soul. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. In the darkest valley, he is with you. When you are surrounded by enemies, he is there with you. He is a provider, a protector, a defender. You might not feel like the wind is at your back, but that's not what is real. What is real is the verses that you've already read from Psalm 23. And the effect of that should be, the wind is at my back. I'm following the God of the universe who's in control of everything. Goodness and mercy are following me. So if the Lord is your shepherd, and the type of shepherding like Babe, where he's in front of you, leading you, speaking to you where to go, and behind you is goodness and mercy, you know, kind of pushing you from behind, what a great comfort that is in Psalm 23. Where are we going? That's the last phrase. Where are we going? We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So these are the two phrases that we're landing with and ending with this morning. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I should dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is speaking of, and he's thinking about, eternity. I know we there's a song, maybe there's joy in the house of the Lord, and it gives this sense like, hey, in church, there's joy. That's the house of the Lord, and we can clap along with that song and so forth. And I don't think that David was thinking about a church building and thinking about people in a church building when he wrote this psalm. He might have been thinking about, you know, celebrating and worshiping God with other people, but he certainly was thinking about a place where he's going to do this forever. And so I wonder if we should think about a place as we finish where we will do this forever. So if you have your Bible, you know, just looking at one phrase, we're going to look at a bunch of phrases. Go to the very end of the book in Revelation. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's really easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible. And in fact, we're going to go to the last chapter of Revelation. I know Revelation can be kind of a scary book for some people because it's got kind of bizarre images, rivers of blood and bottomless pits, strange creatures. It's like a horror sci-fi type feel when you read through this. But the book of Revelation is written to followers of Jesus who are suffering. You heard about that earlier this morning. And it's trying to help these suffering followers of Jesus. When I say suffering, they're seeing their friends, their family be thrown into prison. Some of them are seeing their friends and family be killed because of their profession of faith in Jesus. And so John, who writes Revelation, is trying to remind in a different way that the goodness and mercy of God are still at your back. And he writes a heavenly vision because he's thinking about dwelling in the house of God forever. So he's commissioned to write this book to these Christians that are, you know, experiencing extreme persecution. And he writes Revelation, and the entire message of Revelation, I really enjoy this phrase from a professor called Randy Harris. He sums it up in these three sentences. Revelation can be summed up by saying, God's team wins. You know, it's going to be encouraging to people that feel like they're losing in life when they see their friends being killed for their faith. We have these points on the screen as well. God's team wins. Pick a side and don't be stupid. So Revelation gives us the end of the story. And it kind of tells you what happens if you follow Jesus. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But if you don't, you won't. And it gives a terrifying vision. And that's why people don't like Revelation. It's a terrifying vision of what happens when you don't follow Jesus. And we're going to focus, because the verse says, the house of the Lord, on the non-terrifying parts. So in Revelation 22, I just want to read some verses to you. I just want us to think about where our shepherd's leading us this morning. Then the angel in verse 1 of chapter 22, I'm reading from a translation called the ESV, so our words might be a little different. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits and yielding each fruit each month. I don't know if you've ever read the first part of the Bible, Genesis 1. This kind of reminds you of that picture. It says, then the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. How encouraging do you think it was to hear a word of healing to Christians that are being killed for their faith? Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. You know, almost like secret church like you heard about, like they have to secretly worship. There's no secret worshiping God here. They don't have to be fearful of worshiping God publicly. Verse 4, they will see his face. What an encouragement to see the face of their Savior. And his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. They will reign forever and ever. These believers that are hearing these words, the people who reign over them are evil and doing evil. And yet they will be in a place where they will be able to reign, where they will experience healing. Go to chapter 21, just turn back a chapter. And we're going to look at a few more verses. And as we look at these verses, I'm going to give you some words that go along with them that can help you to think about where the shepherd is leading us. Verse 1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. the word here for us to understand, if you look at the Greek word for new heaven and new earth, you know, you might think it's brand new. It's not brand new. That's neos is the Greek word for that. Kainos is the word to be remade. And kainos is the word that's being used here. And so think about what are things that sometimes are remade. I want to show you an image of something that could be remade. See if you can identify what this picture is. So just shout out if you can identify what this picture is. Let's pull it up on the screen there. It's an old junky looking image. We pulled it up. There we go. Can you see that? You can tell it's a car, right? How can you tell it's a car? There's wheels on there. Yeah, there are wheels. Yeah, it's the shape of a car. Some doors. Do you know what kind of car that is? You know what? You can tell it's a car because it's beat up. It looks horrible. Who wants to make this car look better? It's a money pit. You know, you'd rather start with a clean slate. Thank God he doesn't start with a clean slate, because that would mean your end and my end. God remakes earth and he remakes people. That is the word in the picture given to you and to me. And this is exactly what God is doing. Here's the picture of what this car is. It is a 1996 Porsche. Not a Datsun. And you know, part of thinking about heaven is to be renewed. The renewal of our bodies, the renewal of our earth. When we go to heaven, we're going to see an ocean. And we're going to see a mountain. And it's going to look like a mountain. It's going to look like an ocean, but it's going to look a lot better. Think about that Porsche before it might have been remade. I don't think it was actually remade. It's just a picture of what it was. But a mountain's still a mountain. An ocean's still an ocean, but it's so much more beautiful. The most beautiful ocean you've ever seen. You know, maybe you click on those links, top 10 beaches in the world to go to, or the most beautiful places to hike in the mountains. They're going to look so much better. Our physical bodies are going to work a lot better. You know, as we get older, things start to break down a little bit. But you will be remade physically. The new heaven and the new earth is everything that we love in this earth, minus the curse of sin and everything that sin breaks. Creation's beauty is heightened, its pleasures infinitely multiplied, and all of our limitations removed. David is thinking about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, being made new. This is not as I'm supposed to be. This body, this mind that plagues me with thoughts that I shouldn't be thinking, that causes me sometimes to do things I shouldn't do. I won't do those things anymore. I won't think those ways anymore. And I won't feel physically and emotionally broken anymore. Will be renewed. The next verse goes on to say, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" There's going to be a great reunion. Maybe you're an introvert. You don't like reunions. It's a lot of people around. Maybe there's like a side room there for people who want to knit and be with Jesus and just kind of keep to themselves, you know, and be quiet, or, you know, like that's where I'm going to go. Maybe you like the party, you know, and you want to be there. I think it's all going to work out for you no matter what. It's going to be a good reunion, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. And for these first century Christians who literally lost people, who were killed because they followed Jesus, they were isolated because of their faith in Jesus. They were kicked out of their homes if they were Jews who started to follow Jesus because they were disowned from their families. To be reunited with their family, with their friends, and most importantly, with God. Verse 22 said, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." This is the greatest joy of heaven, is to be with Jesus, to see Jesus, like not in part, you know, not like, I think he's there, you know, it seems like he's there. Like, no, he is there in front of me, face to face. I don't have to question anymore. I might have a skeptical mind, but I'm no longer skeptical because he is there in front of me. And for eternity, you'll have great companionship and the presence of Jesus with you. Randy Alcorn, he writes a book called In the Light of Eternity. There's also like a textbook version of it called Heaven. If you've never written either of those books or read those books, they are great reads. And one of his quotes about seeing Jesus is, not only will we see his face and live, but we will likely wonder if we ever lived before we saw his face. See, we can't comprehend and imagine like how amazing it is to see Jesus. You know, like, because we just see people, and even the person you love the best, and you see them, you know, like, it only brings so much joy. But Jesus, you know, the scriptures talk about there's eternity is in our heart. And it can only be filled with something eternal, which is Jesus. And so no person, no pleasure you experience in this world can ever fill that hole in your heart. That says eternity is in our heart. But Jesus can, and he will one day ultimately do that. And even if we say, hey, that sounds awesome, that's really cool, like, I'm going to look forward to seeing Jesus, it's just going to be so much better than you ever imagined. You'll be reunited with Jesus. You'll be reunited with people in this world. Maybe you've gone through relational tensions and baggage, but you know those people follow Jesus, and you know what? All that's going to be removed there. And you're not going to think about that any longer. And it's going to be a great reunion. Next thing, his next verse, he will wipe away every tear. It's removal. From their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What is removed? It says really clear, he's going to wipe away tears. There's going to be death no longer. There's not going to be mourning or sadness or crying or pain. The depression that you've struggled with will end. The tears for the death that you continue to mourn this morning, they will be wiped away. The pain in your body from the chronic illness, the knee replacement, it actually works in heaven. The joint pain is gone. The inflammation that's in my lungs, it will be gone. Not with the help of medication, but through Jesus. There's not going to be any more misunderstandings. You know, don't you hate when you just misunderstand your spouse or your boss? I'm not doing anything wrong. We just don't understand each other. There's not going to be any more of that. There's going to be no more need for doctors or chemo treatments or rehabs. There's not going to be a need for hospitals or drugs or vaccines or funerals to attend. There's not going to be no more shootings and acts of terror. There's going to be no more grief counselors. There's going to be no more lawsuits. There's going to be no more injustice. It is the removal of all of those things. What's the no more that you look forward to? Because think about that. And when you think about that, you're thinking about heaven. You're thinking about the house of the Lord. Think about the removal of this for all eternity. You don't have a fear of coming back. Because you fear certain things coming back again right now. But in heaven, we will be saved and spared from these things because the curse of sin and the consequences of sin have been borne by Jesus Christ. Surely goodness and mercy follow you, not just because, hey, that's the kind of God he is. Goodness and mercy follow you because Jesus bore what isn't good for you. He bore evil and wickedness and consequences of sin that we deserve. See, this is a psalm about a good shepherd. And how could we not, if it hasn't already been mentioned, that Jesus is the good shepherd? He says, I'm the good shepherd. And so what does the good shepherd do? He says, I came that they may have life. That sounds really similar to goodness and mercy following us all of our days. When Jesus says, I came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Aren't you glad that Jesus did this for you? Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where are you with Jesus this morning? Imagine, talk to Zach this morning. Said he's been coming to Northwest for 25 years. So maybe you can relate to following Jesus that long, or give or take a few of those years. Maybe you're here and you're still figuring things out. You're still wondering, is God really good? Is this guy Jesus really all he's cracked up to be? Where are you with him right now? Is he your shepherd? Because he's a good one. He, you know, if you're calling the shots in life right now and just kind of living life the way that you want, the way that's comfortable for you, the way that's, you know, makes sense in your mind, this Jesus thing doesn't make any sense. But Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. You listen to my voice, I'm going to follow you in the right direction. If you don't listen to my voice, it's not just going in the wrong direction, it's going in a bad direction. There is no renewal for you if you don't follow Jesus. There is no reunion, and there are eternal consequences of your sin that await. But it doesn't have to be your story. Your story can be, I understand why the God of the universe sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who is calling himself the good shepherd to lay down his life in my place. That is a good shepherd. Is Jesus your good shepherd? I want to invite you, if you've never made a decision to say, I want to be right with God. I want to be in eternity with God. I want those things. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to dwell in that place where everything is made right. That can only come through Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This can be your experience this morning, and I would love for you to make that experience. If somebody invited you to Northwest, talk to them, talk to Pastor Chris or myself. We'd love to help you understand how to have a relationship with God and to look forward to eternity with him. Now, my guess is, like, if you're like Zach, who's been following Jesus for a lot of years, like, you're like, hey, I don't have to make that decision, but I do need to continue to follow the Good Shepherd every day. What motivates me to do that? What motivates you is all of Psalm 23. What also motivates you is when you get there, what does he say to you? What are the words that come from the mouth of Jesus when he says, well done, good and faithful servant? You know, like, I want to live this life on earth in light of that life in heaven. I want to pray that prayer that we're reading, the end of it, verse 6, that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so in light of that world, I want to live in this world, but I also want to live for the affirmation of one person. And that's not a person in my life who's part of my family. That's not a person who's a part of my church to make sure they say, good sermon, pastor. Or I love that decision that you made. I want to live for the affirmation of one person, that is Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to continue to live for his affirmation. So when you get to that place where you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, you will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I'm so glad you sat down around the dinner table with your family and read the Bible with them instead of running from here to there and everywhere, making sure that they got good grades and get involved in sports programs that are going to have absolutely no eternal effect and impact in their life. Well done sitting down and reading the Bible with your family. I know it was awkward. I know it wasn't always fun, but well done. Because you instilled something in your children to help them know about the eternal realities of God's love for them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You could have lived a real comfortable life. You could have had a really big boat. You could have had a really nice house, but you gave a lot of money away. You gave a lot of money away, not just for your church, but for another ministry in the city to seek and flourish. You gave money to see other people come to know Jesus that you'll never know. But because you chose an uncomfortable lifestyle, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant, because you're not just following the latest headline or trend or TikTok fad. You're staying true to the word of God. See, things come and go, but God's word doesn't. It remains the same. It's constant. It's steady. Some people might say, oh, it's old. It's old for a reason, because old things that last long are good things. Well done, good and faithful servant, that you didn't give in to the nonsense that you're seeing and reading all over the place, not just in our culture, but around this world. Stay true to his word. Live for God's affirmation. Goodness and mercy are following you this morning, Northwest. Dwell on the house of the Lord forever. It'll make you and your life better in this life when you think about that life. Let's pray. God, thank you for being a good shepherd to us. Thank you that You want to lead us to green pastures. You want to give rest to our souls, that you want to bring not just renewal and restoration to us in eternity, but today. So God, as we look to you this morning, as we hear amazing stories of your work around the world and your think about how you're working in our lives, Lord, just remind us that you're good, that you're faithful, that you're merciful, that you lead us in these ways and you follow us in these ways, and you're for us and not against us. Lord, I pray that just as we take one Sunday to think about and reflect very briefly on eternity, that it would make a significant impact in our lives temporarily here as we live in this temporary world and temporary bodies. Lord, fill us with joy, fill us with faith, because you are our good shepherd and you love us and you are for us. Thank you. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.